Welcome to The Gift of Grace with Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar. The Gift of Grace is a program where we read and teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. And now, here's your host, Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar.
Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to The Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Gigliotti here with my good friend Stephen Garchar.
Hi, Phil. How are you doing this evening?
Great. How are you?
I'm doing good. It's good to be back here with you again on another Sunday evening.
I'm always excited to be in the Advent season.
Yeah.
Because despite all the Santas and the candy canes and the lights and the ho-ho-ho stuff, I was ho-ho-hoing earlier, wasn't I?
Yeah, you were.
Oh, yeah. Frosty, I'm not sick of that.
Frosty the Snowman?
Despite all that, we have Birth of the Messiah coming up.
We do.
And it's, I don't know, maybe it's, I don't know if it's because I've gotten older, but the last two or three years, I seem to be more affected by Christmas in terms of the nativity of the Lord, not the peripheral Christmas, a lot more than I used to be.
That's good to hear.
It really is a powerful time when you think about the kingdom breaking in and God stepping into eternity in such an interesting way, but we'll save that for the Christmas show.
Okay. Yeah, we're not quite there yet.
Not quite there yet, but boy, it's coming fast.
Advent's a very short season.
It really is.
In the church. I mean, it's only 22, 23 days
fast.
Long.
Yeah, it always goes fast. And this year we have Hanukkah superimposed in it too, and that's always nice. But anyway, we got to do two shows before we talk about the actual nativity of the Lord. And we have to do them within one show because the more I talk, the less likely that's going to be. But the first one's going to be from Isaiah chapter 9. So if you all want to flip to that. And then next week, I'm hoping to talk about one of my favorite minor prophets, Zephaniah. Now, I know you've all been studying Zephaniah today.
Yep, I was in Zephaniah this morning.
While you've been finishing decorating your house and putting up some more lights and stuff. But one of Steve and I's favorite song is from the passage we're going to do.
The band Zephaniah. Oh, that would be a great name for a Christian rock band.
Zephaniah.
Zephaniah, yeah.
Yeah.
I think I'm going to take myself up on that offer.
Maybe I should have named my son Zephaniah. Oh, no, that would have been a little much. Anyway, you call him Zeph for short. But Isaiah chapter 9, now, you know, Isaiah has so many messianic prophecies in it that it is amazing. And Isaiah is usually read a lot during the Advent season.
Mm-hmm.
Although this year in the lectionaries of the church, there didn't seem to be a lot of Isaiah readings like there usually are. But true. I don't know how all that works. But I love Isaiah chapter 9.
Well.
So, Stephen, let's see. From verse 1 through, let's do 1 through 8. I mean, 1 through 7 first.
1 through 7. You want me to read the whole rest of the 66 chapters?
Yeah.
We'll take a couple of shows. All right. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Upon those who lived in a land of gloom, a light has shone. You have brought them abundant joy and great rejoicing. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at harvest, as they exult when dividing the spoils. For the yoke that burdened them, the pole on their shoulder, the rod of their taskmaster, you have smashed as on the day of Midian. For every boot that trampled in battle, every cloak rolled in blood, will be burned as fuel for fire. For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. Upon his shoulder dominion rests. They name him Wonder Counselor, God Hero, Father Forever, Prince of Peace. His dominion is vast and forever peaceful. Upon David's throne and over his kingdom, which he confirms and sustains, by judgment and justice, both now and forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. The Lord has sent a word against Jacob, and it falls upon Israel, and all the people know it, Ephraim and those who dwell in Samaria, those who say in arrogance and pride of heart, bricks have fallen, but we will rebuild with cut stone, sycamores have been felled, but we will replace them with cedars.
As usual, Isaiah's intertwining a messianic prophecy along with a general thing that he's talking about, which is war with the Assyrians. But we're not going to talk about Assyrians today.
We're not?
No, they're not very Christmassy. We're going to stick with Christmas things.
Okay.
And you see, and the people who walk in darkness have seen a great light. And boy, doesn't that apply even to us before we knew the Lord?
It does.
Before we knew Jesus as our Savior, you know, we were walking around in darkness and we thought we had all kinds of light because we thought we were smart and we thought we were educated and we thought we were just so awesome and amazing.
You justify all your sins.
That's right. Yeah. When in actuality, we were walking around in darkness, bumping into things and tripping over things and didn't even realize it.
Tripping over our own pride.
Yes.
That's really what we're doing. Yep.
Boy, that's an excellent way to put it. Until one day your eyes are opened up to the light and you realize, boy, my life's been actually pretty stupid up to this minute.
Yeah, you go, oh my gosh.
Yeah.
Wow.
And Isaiah's writing this, and I should add, this is about 700 years before Jesus is even born. So this is one of the reasons he's my favorite major prophet. It's a long time before Jesus is actually born. And he's talking about, he's referring this to the land of the Galilee. If you look just before that, he talks about there's gloom in Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea on the other side of the Jordan, the Galilee of the Gentiles. The people in Galilee, one of the reasons that the people in Judah didn't like Galilee was that it was surrounded by Gentiles and was influenced by them. So it became known as the Galilee of the Gentiles. And so this was the people he's talking about who dwelt in this darkness. But it talks about how a light's going to shine on them. And as a light shines on us when we find the gospel. And this leads to like really exciting joy, because once you realize that you've been walking in darkness and there's this initial idea of, oh, wow, I can't believe I didn't see this before. Wow. Then comes a life of joy in the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
And then comes a life of being in the light and understanding not only the gospel, but the fact that this whole plan of salvation that is the gospel is initiated because God loves us and doesn't want us to perish. And you didn't realize that up until the moment you realized this, you were perishing and didn't even know it. And so it's kind of a light penetrating, just like we talked about John the Baptist having a penetrating voice. The gospel's a penetrating light that goes into the darkness. Like Jesus says in John 3, the light came into the world, but people like the darkness better because their deeds are evil. And so these people who lived in this dark area had a light shine on them. And this was actually fulfilled when Jesus went to live in Capernaum,
mm-hmm.
where that was in the land of Naphtali, which is what's mentioned here in this gloom and darkness that Isaiah talks about. So the great light goes into this area where people were dwelling in gloom and darkness.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's interesting that, you know, Jesus chose people from Galilee
mm-hmm.
to be his disciples.
Yeah.
Not, you know, and as you describe the region and the area there, it's almost like an outcast.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
An outcast. Someone who's outcast or who has been shunned by their family, you know, like, you know, they're just over there. What do they know?
Mm-hmm.
You know, but yet God chooses these simple people.
Yes.
To be his messengers.
Yes.
Which is pretty amazing.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and as you're talking about the, you know, the people who walked in darkness and have seen a great light, in the season of Advent, you know, we reflect on the Lord's first coming and we prepare for his second mm-hmm. coming. I think mm-hmm. as we were talking about last couple of shows, maybe that there wasn't a prophet for 400 years.
Mm-hmm.
And there was a great anticipation of anticipating the Lord's coming.
Mm-hmm.
And so this season of Advent helps us to prepare ourselves to reflect upon you know, what path has our life been on for the last year? And this is why, you know, the seasons in the church, the liturgical seasons in the church are so helpful to us as believers, because we tend to forget. You know, a year passes by and we go, oh yeah, I did that last year. Oh yeah, I fell off the wagon there. Yeah, I really missed the mark there too. So, but it gives us an opportunity, as we should every day really, to reflect upon where we are in our relationship with God, where we are in our relationship with Jesus Christ, and how am I responding to what the Lord's asking of?
Mm.
You know, so, but as God's plan unfolds here, it's amazing to me how he chooses the people from this area that would be considered backwards.
Second class citizens, backwards. Can anything good come out of Nazareth?
Exactly, yeah. Exactly.
Nazareth is just a few miles from Capernaum, but that's also in this land. I mean, that prophecy is also fulfilled by Jesus growing up in Nazareth.
Yeah.
Because that's part of this Galilee, like, ugh, what's there? Just a bunch of yahoos, and there's no schools there. No one knows anything. Just a bunch of farmers and fishermen. And and look at us Pharisees and stuff. We're so awesome, we can't even stand ourselves.
Be like an Ivy League college versus like just like community college. You know?
Exactly.
What kind of education could you get there?
Yeah.
Yeah.
It'd be like somebody from Harvard looking at some agricultural school in Kansas.
Yeah.
And saying, agricultural school?
Seriously?
You know, But, and you're right. And, you know, we had that even with John the Baptist. Here was this, you know, strange looking simple guy, and all the Pharisees going there with all their robes and stuff going like, who are you? What are you doing here?
Mm-hmm.
You know, we came to check you out.
Making a ruckus. What's
going on here? And you're pretty weird.
Yeah.
And yeah, that's very good. You know, his strength is perfected in weakness. And like it says in that passage, you know, that you're going to have joy because of this light. And, you know, it's not just, you know, joy in your day-to-day life, because your day-to-day real life isn't always joyful. Mm-hmm. You know, you have days that are joyful. You have days that are kind of happy. You have days that are kind of neutral. And you have days that are actually pretty bad.
Mm-hmm.
And you can have horrible, sad days. But what he's talking more about is his spiritual, your spiritual joy.
Right.
Because as he says, you know, you have broken the yoke of the burden. You've broken the staff and the rod of the oppressor, the taskmaster, whichever your translation says. You, meaning God, it's a capital Y. So God is going to smash the burden that we have on us. He's going to smash the yoke that's on our shoulder. He's going to smash the rod of the taskmaster, because these people were familiar with yokes and burdens because they had to hook up their animals. And when you had a couple of oxen or whatever they used, I don't know anything about animals, but when they put the oxens on, they put that big wooden yoke on top of them.
Yep.
So they hooked them up with all those straps. I mean, that animal couldn't really go anywhere.
Right.
And the yoke, that burden, is just like sin.
Mm-hmm.
When we're living in a life of sin, you're just burdened down with all of that. And because we were in slavery to sin, like Paul talks about, we were just subjected to all that stuff. Sin is, in fact, a taskmaster that's actually whipping you into, hey, don't you want to have some more fun? Hey, don't you want to go over there? Hey, don't you want to do this?
Yeah.
Hey, why are you going to church today? That's really boring. Why are you listening to this radio show? I hope that both of you that are listening take that into account. You know, why would you want to listen to a radio show? Why would you want to go to a Bible study? Why would you want to go to a prayer meeting or whatever it is?
Yeah.
Why don't you go out and have some fun? That's a taskmaster that then is smashed.
Yeah.
Because sin is what holds us.
Yeah, it's like, well, you know, you already been to church today. Why do you need to listen to more of God's word?
Yeah.
Certainly. Come on.
Those, you were there for 57
certainly
minutes.
Those two guys can't teach you anything. Yeah. Hey, wait a minute.
You already went to church for the 57 minutes. You don't have to do anything else.
But as you're saying that, it's, you know, they were under the law.
Mm-hmm.
Salvation had not come yet. Their sins weren't forgiven by the atonement of Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So they were under this burden.
Yes.
And Jesus would even tell the Pharisees that they even heap more burdens upon the people.
Yeah.
And they're even preventing them from getting into heaven, and they're not lifting a finger to help them.
Yes.
Because of what they prescribed. So this yoke that burdened them is sin. And the blood of Jesus Christ is going to free us from that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, when you were talking about seasons, it just came to me now as I'm having kind of delayed replay in my brain.
You had a 10-second time delay.
When you were talking about seasons, you know, a lot of New Testament churches have forgotten about the fact that God always bases his relationship with people in seasons. Mm-hmm. It was certainly true in the Old Testament. You had a season for everything.
Yeah.
The feast days were set up to commemorate seasons and to keep you in line for where you were in your walk, how you were doing with the law,
mm-hmm.
and what you're supposed to be doing at each time. And, you know, the Christian seasons are similar. I mean, we don't, you know, go nuts celebrating Sukkot anymore, but we realize that there's penitential seasons like Advent and there's Lent that prepare you for something that's coming.
Right.
So that you think about what's coming.
Right.
Because, as you know, traditionally, Christmas starts midnight, the night of the 24th.
Right.
It doesn't start Labor Day when they put the stuff up in the stores. And
it doesn't?
And if you have your Christmas tree up, you know, the day after Thanksgiving and all the lights and everything up, you know, that is not the time of Christmas. That is a time you're supposed to be spiritually preparing for Christmas.
Right.
That doesn't mean all decorations are bad, but
you're shocking me right now.
Yeah, I mean, if you want to email Steve, that's fine, but just don't email me.
I'll answer your question.
But
it takes a lot.
But even, and there's nothing wrong with having your house decorated if you do it in the proper, you know, the proper thought process that should be going into this. It's a preparation for Messiah coming.
Yeah,
you shouldn't be so burned out on December 25th that you can't even deal with it anymore. And,
you know,
this is God works in seasons like this.
Mm-hmm.
Like there's a preparation that leads up to the feast days of Israel. You don't just say, oh, it's tomorrow Yom Kippur again. Wasn't it just Yom Kippur? I don't feel like it. No, there's a preparation time that goes up to that because it's very important to him and to us. And we, of course, as believers in Yeshua Jesus, we're not bound by the old law. I mean, there's nothing wrong with having a ham sandwich. You're not going to lose your salvation, or you're not going to, you know, you can't follow the dietary laws in order to come to Jesus.
Right.
I mean, Paul goes through that very nicely in Galatians and in Romans. But the what's important is, like you said, the relationship and the walk with him.
Yeah. Well, even as you were saying, like, there is the feast in the Old Testament. Jesus fulfilled many of those.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Pentecost.
Yes.
Sukkot, Feast of First Fruits.
Yes.
You know, so he's fulfilled that. He was raised on the Feast of First Fruits. The Feast mm-hmm. of Pentecost is when the Holy Spirit came and empowered the disciples to go and spread the gospel message that there's forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So it's not as if Christianity has created their own.
Right.
You know, feast days.
Yes.
We celebrate the birth of Jesus because it's a momentous occasion in the course of human history.
Yes.
One that is probably pretty important to God himself.
Yes.
The birth of his son. We celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ because without his resurrection, we are still dead in our sins.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And so it's well, I don't want to get into that, but it's amazing how people don't understand that.
Yes.
And they try to make it into something that it's really not, and they try to degrade those things.
Yes.
When
yes.
you're talking about the birth of Jesus and the death of Jesus Christ.
Yes. And you may, I don't remember if you were there that night or not, but somebody came to a home group I was doing at my house, and the Christmas tree was up, and I can still remember this guy. He came in and he looked at the tree and he said, "You have a Christmas tree?" And I said, "Yes." And he said, "Isn't that kind of pagan?" And I said, "Well, only if you worship it."
They were not bowing down to the Christmas tree.
There's nothing wrong with having a Christmas tree. Now, if you're worshiping the Christmas tree, that's a different story.
Yeah.
And then
the lights are a symbol of the light of Christ, the light of God coming into the world.
Yes.
Those, I mean, in our day and age, we have electricity. We forget that in that time, there were no lights.
That's right.
There were candles.
Right.
That was it.
Yes.
So,
and this is the darkest time of the year when you look at nature.
It is. And the seasons, as you're saying, the seasons and the feast days, they are all set up because God created us and God knows that we need this.
Yes.
More than God needs it.
Yeah, that's right.
Because God's always faithful. We're not. We fall. We fall back into sin and we go astray.
Yeah,
but he's not.
I just think it's awesome that in this, when Isaiah wrote this, of course, they were in a covenant of law.
Mm-hmm.
But yet it says, you will do these things, meaning God.
Yeah.
And then he says, you know, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. So in other words, God himself has this plan of salvation to smash all this dependence on sin and to be the light that shines in these people that are walking around in darkness. And he's also going to sit on David's throne. So this is, I mean, obviously a messianic prophecy, but it connects to so many different prophecies saying that Jesus, the Messiah, is the son of David in a very real biological way. This prophecy also connects it to that Jesus is going to sit on the throne of David. And there's even here an indication about both natures of Messiah, which is something that, you know, was a big thing in the early days of the church, and it led to a lot of different heresies, and it led to two or three church councils. But it says, unto us a child is born.
Mm-hmm.
So a child, a baby is born that day.
Yeah.
If it wasn't the 25th of December, which it probably wasn't, that's okay. And everybody has some pet theories of when it actually was, you know. And whatever, but let's just say whatever day it was, you saw a baby who had just been born. Had you walked by that place and heard people talking, heard a baby crying, heard a woman groaning, you'd have peeked your head in there and you would have seen a baby.
Yeah.
So a child was actually born, but it says unto us a son is given.
Yeah.
So the son, whose son with a capital S, who's the ever existent second person of the Trinity, is also given to us. And Isaiah is even pointing out 700 years before the event that a child's born, but a son with a capital S is given.
Yeah.
So here we have both natures of Messiah, and the government's going to be on his shoulders.
Yeah, that's a really good point, because a child is born. There's many children that are born.
Mm-hmm.
But how many sons are given to you?
Yeah.
Who's going to bear a son and then give it away as for the ransom of people?
Yeah.
You know, a people redeemed.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I think that's amazing.
And Isaiah has this prophecy, as you're saying, 700 years before the time of the birth of Messiah.
Yes. And he says, unto us a child is born.
Yeah.
He doesn't say, might be born. Well, maybe, you know, someday, maybe he's going to be born. It says, child is born. The son is given.
Yeah.
They're definitive.
Yeah.
Woo.
God's plan.
Yeah, it's an eternal word that transcends time,
mm-hmm.
so that 700 years before the event, a prophet can describe what happened.
You know, and it speaks, I think this just speaks tremendously to how we are so enamored with the shortness of time in our culture.
Yeah.
God speaks a word to Isaiah, he prophesies it, and it's 700 years before it's fulfilled.
Yeah.
Can we, I mean, as a people, can we wait 700 years for God's plan to be fulfilled in this day and age?
And what a, we
hardly
want to wait a minute and a half.
We can't even wait 7 seconds.
But here it is, you know, the glorious God becomes a child, and the Ancient of Days becomes an infant.
Yeah.
And Isaiah saw this happening somehow.
Yeah.
I can't believe it's the music
and
already.
The show comes to an end.
I hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day.
We just pray as we enter this season of Advent, that you would prepare your heart and prepare your home and make straight a path for God. God bless everyone. Have a great day.
You've been listening to The Gift of Grace with Phil Giliotti and Stephen Garchar. Phil and Steve will be back next week when they will once again teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Thanks and God bless.